Morning, church.
Morning. So good to see you guys this morning. I've had an interesting morning. I got a call this morning that our speaker this morning is sick and in the bed. So while I'm preaching, pray for him that he gets better. But so this morning I've been trying to think of a devotional to bring before you. And I wanted to keep it within our theme of what's going on in our church right now. And as many of you know, we sent four people to East Asia, and they left on Thursday. And so I just wanted to tell you, they arrived safely, they're there, they're in country, and they're well. We thought maybe that they could communicate well with us through Twitter and things like that, but that's not going to happen. So apparently they block everything like that, and so they're not going to be communicating too much with us, but I got a text message this morning at 5 from Matt and said they were okay, they were doing well. And as a matter of fact, yesterday, which was Sunday there, Matt got the opportunity to preach to a bunch of missionaries and encourage them from the book of 1 Peter. So that's cool. So he preached the same message that he preached last week on the beauty of Jesus. And so he was really excited about that. He's really excited to share with those guys. He said as he looked out through the missionaries that were there and looked out to the back of the building, he could see the Himalayas, and that he could see a big temple on the mountain. And he said it was just the coolest experience ever. And so continue to pray for them as they're there. Let me tell you a little bit about the Bai people. And that's who they've gone to see, the Northern Bai people. And because I just want you to get a picture for them. All this information is on our website somewhere if you can find it. I put a link to it on the city. So look at that last message I put on the city about being able to communicate via Twitter, which is not working anymore. But the link that tells you about the Bai people, that's working. So click on that and find out about them. But the Northern Bai live in the southern foothills of the Himalayas at about 7,000 feet above sea level. There's just under a million of them, but less than 1% is evangelical Christian. Less than 1% of them knows Jesus. The Northern Bai are mostly poor farmers who grow rice, winter wheat, beans, cotton, sugar cane, and tobacco. The Northern Bai's traditional religion is ancestor worship, but Buddhism was introduced to them later. So in larger cities, you might see a temple with some idols to Buddha. Most houses have shrines and pictures of ancestors and sacrificial fruits and incense to appease their spirits. They say that the Northern Bai people live in fear of the spiritual world. So that gives you a little bit of a picture of these people and the lostness of these people. And so, like I said, please pray for them this week. Now, the goal, just quickly, the goal of our trip was threefold. Number one, it was to really catch the vision for what the missionaries there are doing, and to have a vision for these Northern Bai people. Because we as a church plant, we have never been invested to the point of going and being a part of missions or knowing a missionary really well. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to know them really well and catch the vision they have for these people. We're also trying to build some relationships with them, build stronger relationships, and see the believers that God is raising up there and get to encourage the missionaries and that sort of thing. And lastly, we just want to develop a strategy so for future trips. So this is kind of like a survey trip. So in the future sometime, we'll probably be telling everybody that wants to go, they can go, and we'll do a larger trip, larger short-term trip. So that's the deal. That's why we're going. This morning, I'd like to, number one, pray for them, and then I'd like to give a devotional on the topic of prayer in the context of missions. So if you would, bow with me, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as David said, thank you for gathering us as your people, your called out ones, to come in this place, Lord. Thank you for calling us to yourself, for revealing your Son to us, for calling us out of darkness into marvelous light, Lord. And we ask that this morning, Lord, that you might give us more of a passion for those who don't know you, and a passion for your name, and that your name be known amongst the people that don't know it. God, I ask for prayer for our team that's ministering in East Asia. I just ask, Lord, that their hearts would be softened, that they would be open, that their eyes would be open to see what you're doing, God. And I just ask that you'd enlarge their vision for what you're doing in the rest of the world, Lord. Ask that you would help encourage the missionaries that are there, Lord, and make them a source of encouragement to them, God. And Lord, I just ask that you would grow our church through this experience, Lord. Lastly, I ask that you'd keep them safe as they're in country and as they are flying and traveling back to us. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So again, I want to talk to you about prayer in the context of missions. And the reason I want to talk about this is because our small group, as we have been trying to think with the church about this missions trip, we have read some of this book, Let the Nations Be Glad, and I would recommend it. This is a book that's helped countless missionaries just with their perspective on missions. Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. As you can see from the cover, this is like an 80s or 90s book, but there's a really pretty one now that they have released that looks much more attractive. So if you don't have this, put it on your bookshelf, read the first three chapters, and this will really encourage you as you think about missions. And so I'm going to look particularly at chapters 1 and 2, and I'm going to look at the Lord's Prayer as well. So if you'd like, please grab a Bible. There's some in the middle aisle and on the outsides. And look in Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6. Now in this book, he makes a comment that I want to put before you and to have you think about, and here it is. He says, "We cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war." See, that rhymes. It's easy, right? We cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. And what he says is that prayer malfunctions when we don't live with this wartime mindset. In other words, when we live with like a peacetime mindset. It malfunctions. It doesn't work correctly. In other words, when life is good, when things are easy, when we perceive there's not a battle to be fought, we don't pray much. There's not much reason to pray. And when we do pray, it's for us, and it's for our worldly goals and achievements many times, because we're not in the battle, we're not in the fight. And you see, there is a fight. Matt has talked about this in 1 Peter. As we've looked through it, we've talked about how Christianity has been marginalized, or we're at least slowly seeing it be more and more marginalized, as it should be. As it should be. It's not mainstream. Christianity is not mainstream. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about maybe some movies that I've seen, because if you think about movies, as you're watching any movie, you got to think about, who is the screenwriter, and what are they trying to communicate to me? What do they want me to see? Because these screenwriters, they're the philosophers of our day. They're trying to tell us what life is about, or how we should think and how we should feel about things. And so I saw this movie recently, and it was it's called The Life of Pi. Has anybody seen it? Anybody? Okay, a few people. I won't ruin it for you because most of you haven't seen it. So, but in this movie, The Life of Pi. The message in the movie is extremely pluralistic. I mean, I don't think I've ever seen such an overtly pluralistic movie. And what I mean by pluralistic is throughout the movie, especially at the end, makes it crystal clear what they're trying to say through the movie is that there are many religions, there are many ways to see God. Now, which one do you prefer? And that's important. No, don't ask which one is true. That's not the question. The question is rather, which one do you prefer? Because after all, none of us can know what the truth is, right? None of us can know. So if none of us can know, then it all comes down to this subjective you and your feelings about life. And that's the message of the movie. And so I would encourage you to watch it, but watch it really critically. The reason I bring that up is because those are the philosophers of your day. That is mainstream. That is mainstream. So if you believe, hey, there is a truth, there's something out there, there's not nothing out there, there really is a God and he's glorious and he's worth worshiping, you're going to be marginalized. You're going to be marginalized and your life is not going to be super awesome in some ways, right? Now, to say that life is war, certainly not all of life is war, right? There are awesome things in life, right? I mean, there's awesome stuff to be celebrated in the graces of God, but it's not less than that. And I think many times we just need to hear, like, it from an extreme, that life is war, because we don't feel it. We don't feel it very much in our society. So, you won't know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. It's catchy. It's good. And I tell you, I really don't want to be a part of mainstream. I don't want to be a part of the mainstream crowd because I don't think their message has anything that's pretty. It's not attractive. It's not compelling. You know, I remember meeting with the missionary that's actually with the Bai people right now. His name is also Matt, which is cool. And I had lunch with Matt, and it was just so encouraging. I remember being excited about the things that he was excited about. Like, I left that just with a bigger picture of what God was doing in the nations, and that excited me. It wasn't mainstream, but it excited me. And this past week, I got the opportunity to do the same thing, meet with someone else that's going to be a missionary. And it was exciting to me, and I just left so refreshed. I felt more in touch with what God was doing because they had God's agenda at heart, you know, his passion for the nations, his passions for the people of the world that don't know him. And so it's really refreshing. And there's a battle, but it's not a battle with guns, with weapons. It's not that sort of battle. It's not that sort of war. It's more of a battle for allegiance, a battle for allegiance to the King of Kings. That's what kind of battle it is. And it's a battle that we also fight here in Raleigh-Durham, not just in the developing world and the third world. You see, there's a king, and he rules over this world. He's the creator. And we are a traitor race. We are supposed to be loyal to the king, but instead of being loyal to the king and giving him glory, honor, and thanks, as Romans chapter 1 says, we instead get turned inward into ourselves, right? And we decide we worship ourselves. And so the king who is great and glorious gets no glory. We're traitors. We're traitors of the true kingdom, and that's the issue. But the king of the kingdom has sent his son to die for the traitors and to offer the amnesty. And he offers them, he says, if you will come to me, if you will lay down your arms, and if you'll come to me, I'll forgive you. I'll give you amnesty, and you can be a part of my kingdom, the kingdom that matters. And that's the battle. It's the battle for people's souls. It's a battle for men and for women. It's a battle that Christ get the glory that he deserves for what he's done. And when we see life as war, we see what prayer is for. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Lord's Prayer, if you will, with me. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and in verse, let's look at verse 9. It says this: pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, so that's the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that the Lord prayed necessarily, but rather a prayer that he gives to us as his disciples to pray. It's a model prayer of sorts. And there's a kind of a priority to this prayer, right? There's the very first thing in this prayer is what? It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Right? It says, "Hallowed be your name." And what does that mean? If you might have a footnote in your Bible that might say this, if you have a standard ESV, but it says that, "May your name be treated with reverence," or "may it be kept holy." In other words, you know, when you pray many times, you feel like you can't command God to do things. You're like, "God, will you please?" You know, you're like pleading with him to do things because you know you can't like tell him to do something. Well, here, this is a command, so we're actually telling him to do something. It's an imperative. And so what are we telling him to do? We're telling him to make his name holy. It's crazy, right? God, make your name holy. May it be seen as big. May it be seen as set apart. May it be seen as different. May it be exalted. May your name be holy. What else does it say? It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So it's interesting. We call upon him as Father. So he's Father, but he's also King, right? If he says, if we're saying, "Let your kingdom come," then you must be the King if it's your kingdom. So he's Father and he's King. And what we see in this prayer is, I think, two things that go together. Number one is this. This is a God-centered prayer, right? This is a God-centered prayer. At least at the very beginning, extremely God-centered. Second thing is, this is a missionary prayer. This is a missionary prayer. And I think these things go together. The fact that it's God-centered and the fact that it's a missionary prayer. Why do I think that it's a missionary prayer? Well, because in the prayer, we're asking God to make his name holy, or make it to be seen as holy. We can't ask God to make his name more holy. It is what it is. He is who he is. But we want it to be seen as holy throughout the whole world. That's what we're asking him. And we're also asking that he would bring his kingdom. As I talked about earlier, we come into this world, we're not born children of God. We're created in God's image, but we're fallen. We're part of this other kingdom. That's this kingdom of darkness, this kingdom that is led by Satan, and it's a kingdom of this world. It's the mainstream. It's the mainstream kingdom. And what God is wanting to do is he is wanting to rescue people out of that kingdom and bring them into his kingdom, okay? This is a missionary prayer because we're asking him for his kingdom to come, all right? And so it's God-centered. It's a missionary prayer. And how do those two things come together? I think they come together like this. God is the most valuable thing in the universe, right? Is he not? He's the most valuable thing in the universe. He's most worthy to be praised. And at the same time, I get my most full enjoyment by knowing him, because I can know the one who is the most valuable, the one who is most worthy to be praised. I'm not forced to deal with idols, you know, like we talked about with the bi people, or in America, the idols of America, and, you know, its power and its money and all these different things. I don't have to praise those things, right? I get to praise him, the most valuable person in the universe. And I get to know him, and I get to call upon him in a prayer like this as Father. which is amazing. And so when we pray to God and we ask, we say, God, would you make much of yourself? Would you make your name holy? One thing, it's for other people, right? It's for other people in the sense that people need this message because people are in the wrong kingdom, worshiping the wrong gods, and they need to know the true King of the universe, right? And it's also a message that God loves, that it's close to his heart, because it's about him. It's about the one who is worthy of praise and him getting the glory due his name. And this text is centered on, it's in the context of a wartime mindset. A wartime mindset. Because there's a war. There's another kingdom. God, we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not done on earth right now. There's a war. Right? And you know, in war, things change, you know. Things change in your country. Does anybody remember World War II? Let's see if anybody's old enough. I'm just kidding. My grandma would. If I ask her about it, she would tell me all about World War II. And many of us have heard about it, you know, the Greatest Generation. And that was a unique time in history because the whole nation had gone to war, but it changed us who were left behind, you know? At that time, you know, the draft age was changed, like in 42 or something like that, where they drafted people from the age 18, and so they're sending them off by the millions to go fight the war. And the ladies who are typically working in the home are going to the factories, right, to work and be a part of the war in their way, their own way, by supplying the troops with what they need, right? And even the different industries in America are changing, like General Motors, for instance, that halted their automobile production. And what do they start making? Planes all of a sudden, tanks, machine guns. And so the whole country is like brought into this war machine. They're like part of the war machine now because they're all feeling it so much. Like they might have not gone overseas, but they're feeling it at home. And that's the kind of mindset that I think that we need to have. Because quite frankly, and he says it in this book, it's an interesting phrase. He says, this is a third soil century. Maybe you remember the parable of the soils. And I think the third soil is the one that's kind of, it's choked out by the cares. The faith is choked out by the cares and the concerns of the world. And that's very much like our world is. It's very much like our country is. In the last century and in this century, we are very concerned with things that are not the war. It's not the battle, you know. It's not the battle that God is engaged in. You know, the troops overseas are a part of. It's Home isn't feeling it, you know. Home isn't feeling what's going on. Because we're concerned with other things. There are other toys to be got, right? And this is a huge indictment on me. This is a huge indictment on all of us. But you can feel it. When you get in the wartime mentality and you see that there's a battle for souls, it changes how you pray. It changes how you pray because you don't pray for more comforts, right? He says in this book that we have changed prayer from a wartime walkie-talkie to a domestic intercom by which we call down for more pillows to the din. That hurts. That really hurts, but that's true. And instead we should see prayer as this wartime walkie-talkie by which we're engaged in the battle at whatever place, right? You know, either on the very front lines or like supplying the troops. In whatever place, we got this wartime mindset. And we're using prayer like a walkie-talkie to call the commander to send more reinforcements, right? And in our case, it's not like send some planes or drop some shells or something like that. It's not, there's no limited There's no limited artillery or aircraft. It's unlimited. We're calling like the unlimited God of the universe to bring his resources, which are unlimited. But you got to be in the war to feel that. You know, you got to be in the war there. And that's how prayer works. And I want to close, because this is a devotion, not a sermon, but I want to close by saying this, that this gospel that we're bringing, you know, on the front lines, that we're praying for others as they're bringing it on the front lines, I mean, this gospel is the most shareable gospel in the world. I mean, it's why it's called a gospel, right? It really is good news for the world. I want to read you some of what this book says. It says this: the liberating fact is that the message we take to the frontiers, is that people everywhere should seek their own best interest. His first and great requirement of all men everywhere is that they repent from seeking their joy in other things and begin to seek it only in him, a God who cannot be served, is a God who can be enjoyed. A God who cannot be served is a God who can be enjoyed. The great sin of the world is not that the human race has failed to work for God so as to increase his glory, but that we fail to delight in God so as to reflect his glory. It's the most shareable message in the world because it's a message about people's joy. It's a message about bringing people what they need the most and what they would love to have the most if they knew it. And I'm excited about this mission trip. I'm excited that our church is beginning to have a focus on missions and start to learn about these unreached people groups and these unreached, unengaged people groups and these sorts of things, because this is the Lord's heart, man. He wants to get glory, and he wants to make people happy in him, like way over there with the Bai peoples. Way over there in the Middle East and places that we don't know about, or wherever. And so I encourage you. I encourage you this week. They're gone for 10 days. Pray for them over 10 days. Might see something on the city soon about a way that you can do that more effectively. But I encourage you, read the scriptures. Read the scriptures about how God just, he has a heart and a passion for his name to be known in the places that it's not known. And that's all I have for us this morning. Let's pray.